Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 233 in the hardback hymnal, 233. We just sing the first three verses, just the first three verses.
Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. I wanted to emphasize the past tense of that because that's exactly what the Lord did, every bit of that, at the cross. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You see the cross in verse 10, don't you? And you see the resurrection and the ascension of Christ in verse 11. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, oh, how thankful we are that thy dear Son was able to send his gifts before him, that he was able to recommend himself to thee and those for whom he lived and died by his perfect obedience and perfect death and perfect righteousness, perfect satisfaction of justice. Lord, we thank you that we can look by the power of your Spirit and the revelation of your word in faith to Christ and rest in him. Lord, we pray tonight that you would minister grace to the hearts of your people. We pray that you would reveal more of your glory, that you would cause us, Lord, to be turned, and in turning our hearts toward Christ, that we would find in him all that we need, that we'd be fully satisfied and content with all that he has and all that he is. Lord, we pray for our brethren that are suffering so now, and ask, Lord, that you would, with great trial, accompany their hearts with great grace. We know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We know that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. And Lord, we pray for our brethren in Missouri and Iowa and Tennessee, and pray, Lord, that you would give comfort as only you can. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. Hymn number 474. 474. No chorus. Just sing the verses, no chorus.
Bestowed it, and I have believed.
Let's turn in our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. For a few weeks now, we've been looking at the miracles that our Lord performed that are recorded in Scripture. We know that he did many things that are not recorded. John tells us that. Many other things did the Lord do that are not written, but these have been written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. And it's amazing how oftentimes the Lord would perform a miracle to affirm what he just said, what he just taught. And the miracle is a testimony. We saw that last week with a man who was sick with the palsy. And the first thing the Lord said to him when his friends lowered him down from the roof, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Pharisees, who is this? Only God can forgive sins. And what did the Lord say? What is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. And so the miracle was a confirmation. It was a testimony, an affirmation, proof, if you will, of what the Lord had just said about his ability to forgive sin. We see that again tonight in the miracle of this man who had a withered hand. He had an arm that was diseased or atrophied for some reason, we don't know, but he was unable to use one of his arms. And the Lord healed him and restored the strength of that hand. And the reason why he did it is to give testimony to what he had just taught in the beginning of this chapter. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, in the Bible, corn doesn't necessarily mean an ear of corn. It could be wheat or some other kind of grain, probably what it was. And rubbed it in the hands and blew the chaff away and ate the grain. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. It wasn't that it wasn't lawful to help yourself to another man's field for a bite to eat. That was lawful. But that they worked on the Sabbath day, that they would have taken food and prepared it on the Sabbath day is what they're talking about and what they're offended by. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. You remember the story? We looked at that 1 Samuel chapter 21 a couple of months ago, where David is fleeing from Saul and he goes into the priest, the tabernacle, and takes that which was preserved for the... He was hungry, and now the Lord's affirming that was lawful for him because he was in need. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? If anyone's working on the Sabbath, it'd be the priest. Those that are slaughtering the animals and participating in the worship and sacrifice, they were doing lots of work on the Sabbath, but those things were not contrary to the Sabbath. In verse 6, and I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, here's what the miracle is going to prove. The miracle that our Lord is going to perform is going to be a testimony to these Pharisees and a testimony to us that our Lord is greater than the temple. And in verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now that's the title of this message, mercy, not sacrifice. They thought that they were earning their favor with God by the sacrifices that they were making, the things that they were abstaining from, and the things that they were doing on the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath was somehow giving them hope of salvation. And the Lord saying, you know nothing about mercy. And had you known that I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's talking about those disciples. First of all, he's saying, my disciples are guiltless in what they did. They weren't violating the Sabbath. They're with me. and I am the Sabbath. And so he says in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Now, the accounts of this are not perfectly clear as to where exactly was. Most think that he was in Capernaum, still in Capernaum. And Mark records this miracle, and so does Luke. And none of the three writers tell us exactly what city was in, but it was probably there in Capernaum. And so in verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? They were hoping that he would heal this man, so that they could make accusations against him, as they had just made against the disciples for having violated the laws of the Sabbath. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? That'd be working on the Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath laws were very clear about working on the Sabbath. You remember that time when they brought a man to Moses, right after the Sabbath had been instituted, they brought a man to Moses for having picked up sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath. And Moses went before the Lord. And the Lord told Moses to have him stoned. And he was put to death for having picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, the problem these Pharisees are having is that they're not understanding that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the Lord of the Sabbath. And they thought that the things that they did physically on the Sabbath were somehow going to earn them salvation. And our Lord's making it clear that this matter of working on the Sabbath, is not picking grains of wheat or eating showbread in the temple or serving in the temple in the sacrifices of animals on the Sabbath or lifting up a sheep out of a ditch or healing a man on the Sabbath. That's not what the Sabbath is about. It never was about that. Well, this miracle, our Lord is telling us the purpose of the Sabbath. In verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Mark's telling of this story says that our Lord looked on these Pharisees with anger, being grieved in his heart, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. I don't want to have the Lord look at me with a look of anger. I need mercy. I need compassion. Surely, as we just read in Psalm 85, the Lord would have plenty of reason to be angry at me. But if the Lord shows us how mercy and truth met together and how righteousness and peace kissed each other on Calvary's cross, then we have the hope of knowing that we're not trying to earn our salvation by our law keeping. We're looking in faith to the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Sabbath, our rest, and all the hope of our salvation. That's what they weren't doing. In verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. Now, in Mark and Luke, the scripture says that he called the man out and stood him in the midst of the Pharisees. He wanted to make a display of what he was about to do. He didn't do this thing quietly over on the side of the room. He made a public display out of it, declaring himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath and saying to you and me, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Mark says they were filled with madness. And in all the stories, the scripture says he withdrew himself. He left them to themselves, those who were looking to their law-keeping as the hope of their salvation. He left them to themselves. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, these Pharisees knew the word grace. They knew the scriptures. They knew what the Bible said in Genesis chapter 6, that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They knew the 40-something times that the word grace would have been used in what is used in the Old Testament, right up to the last example in the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Bible, where Zechariah cries, "Grace, grace unto it," and then in the close of that book, in chapter 12, the Lord said, "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." But they did what all men do, and what you and I are prone to do. And that is that they mixed works with grace. They thought that, yes, you know, every religion in the world will tell you that grace is required for salvation. It doesn't matter. The Hindus will tell you that. The Jews will tell you that. The Catholics will tell you that. Every form of Christianity will say that salvation is by grace. But the problem is that they change the meaning of grace. They destroy the meaning of grace, and in fact, because grace, in order to be grace, has to be free grace, and it has to be sovereign grace. And that's what these Pharisees knew what grace was, but they thought that grace alone wasn't sufficient. Here's the message tonight, brethren. Christ is all, and he's in all, and salvation is by grace alone. And I know you need to hear that, because I need to hear that. Truth is, there's a recovering Pharisee in each one of us. And there's something in every single one of us that is prone to look to something other than Christ for the hope of our salvation. We're prone to question our salvation when sin creeps into our hearts. We're prone to take comfort in some thing that maybe that we're not doing, or some good work that we did do. We're prone to compare ourselves to one another and judge others because of something they're doing that we're not doing. You see, this insidious spirit of works and mixing works with grace is everywhere. As a matter of fact, you know, we often speak of the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But, you know, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the war is not over some blatant act of gross sin and disobedience. That's not the war. What is the war, child of God, that continues to rage every day in your heart? Is it not this? Is it not this need to be brought back to see that salvation is all of God, and it's all in Christ, and it's all by grace, and that none of my law keeping, none of my works, if it is of grace, it can no longer be of works, otherwise grace is not grace. and we pollute grace with thoughts of self-righteousness and works. Now, we're not going to gather here tonight and point our finger to all the religions of the world, and they're blatantly. I think it's interesting that this man only had one arm that was withered, one arm that was useless. In Matthew it says his hand. Now, what does the hand represent in the Bible? Does it not represent works? We place our hand to something and we defile it. When we build an altar, we're not to hewn it with tools, because as soon as we do, we've defiled it. If we touch something and we're unclean, that thing becomes unclean. And then the arm of the Lord is Christ spoken of, his strong right arm. And this man, like you and me, had two arms, but only one of them was withered. What is that a picture of? He had a good arm and a bad arm. You know, it's a mixture of grace and works. Yeah, we. Now here the Lord heals this man's withered arm, but the real miracle is to make both our arms withered, is to take the strength out of our works, to leave us shut up to Christ, and so that we've got nothing we can do but look to him for his mercy. Grace. Oh, can grace be free enough? No, we have to add adjectives to grace, but the truth is there is no grace that's not free grace. There is no grace that's not sovereign grace. It's God's grace. I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so grace is all of God. You know, and it's all found in Christ. Is this spirit of works and this spirit of unbelief, is it not the sin that doth so easily beset us? Is that not the struggle that we have and why we need to keep hearing the gospel and why we need to keep being brought back to Christ? To be reminded again and again and again that everything is in Him, and that I'm dependent upon His mercy, and that God says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's not our sacrifices or our lack of sacrifices that in any way merit us favor with God. Christ is our rest. These men, like many who try to observe Sabbath day rules today, are in fact violating the Sabbath in their attempt to keep the Sabbath. In their attempt to not work on the Sabbath. I remember one time I was invited to preach at a Free Church of Scotland. That was the name of it. It's a denomination. They're Calvinists, and it was in Scotland. And the elders came that night and interrogated me and found out that Trish and I were planning after the service the next day to take a trip in the car and go visit some ruins nearby, some castle ruins. And oh no, you can't do that on the Sabbath. They withdrew their invitation for me to preach and got one of the other elders to preach in my place on Sunday morning because I was going to break the Sabbath. The Free Church of Scotland. Oh, and that's just one example that I've experienced. You see it everywhere. That's doing exactly what these Pharisees were doing. And doing exactly what you and I are prone to do if we have any thoughts whatsoever, that our righteousnesses are anything other than filthy rags. The sin that doth so easily beset us, our unbelief, are looking somewhere other than Christ to try to find rest and hope and peace and salvation. And not believing that our salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God alone in the glorious person and in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy and truth met together at the cross. God did not sacrifice the truth of His justice, the requirements of the law to be met. They had to be met. The law has to be met. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that kept the law, he's the end of the law for righteousness, and He sent His righteousness ahead of Him to recommend Him to God. And now we look in faith to the Lord Jesus Himself for all of our recommendation and all of our acceptance before God. We can't send our righteousness. We can't add anything to what He did. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We come to Christ in faith. Faith, looking to Christ alone, resting all of the hope of our salvation in his glorious person and his accomplished work. And we have no hope. We have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in our flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And yet, when we lose sight of Christ, is it not because we're in some degree taking pleasure in our unrighteousness? We're looking to something that we've done, and to find our comfort and our hope and our rest. Looking to fleshly means. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, that doesn't take much for that Pharisee to rear his self-righteous pride, does it? Doesn't take much. We see somebody doing something we're not doing. Oh. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn. And the reason I want to read this is you know the word Sabbath is the word rest. And the Lord's going to make it very clear here that he, as he just said in Matthew chapter 12, one greater than the temple is here, and that he is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so we have, we which have believed enter into rest. We look to Christ. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He accomplished in time on the cross what he purposed in eternity in the covenant of grace. These things were accomplished. They were finished. Even before the Lord said, it is finished, they were done. So we're looking to him. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now he's looking at the work of creation and seeing that seventh day. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Because he was finished. Everything that God created, he created in the first 6 days. He didn't do anything on the seventh day because it was finished. And so the Lord's saying, we're this seventh day of rest. And isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of rest, was the last day of the week. It was Saturday. As if we come before God in the Sabbath day to plead his forgiveness for the sins committed that week. But what happened in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And under the law, under the economy of the law, you looked for grace at the end. But in the gospel, it begins with grace. It begins with grace. We live our lives from grace. And so, no place that the Lord's Day is called the Sabbath day. We're not referring to Sunday as the new Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. But we have what the scripture calls as the Lord's Day, an opportunity for us to gather together in worship and praise and beginning our week in grace. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They were holding on to what they were doing and not doing. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Lord was angry and grieved at these Pharisees because of the hardness of their hearts. And now what he's saying is, don't harden your heart. Don't think that, these men hated Christ because he robbed them of their righteousness. God makes us to be sinners. We rejoice in having a righteousness outside of ourselves. We rejoice in having a perfect righteousness before God in the person of our Savior, our sin bearer. For if Jesus had given them rest, now Jesus is the same as Joshua. I believe the Lord's referring here to Joshua. Joshua brought the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, which was their land of rest, flowing with milk and honey, but it was only symbolic. What he's saying here is that Joshua didn't really give them the rest. Then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There's another day when this rest, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Oh, and don't you love the next verse? Because here's where our struggle is. This is the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. This is the labor. It is a labor. It's a labor of faith. A labor of faith to enter into his rest. Why? Because there's part of us that wants to work. There's part of us that wants to add to, maybe if I can just pray more, maybe if I can just do more, maybe if I can just stop this and start doing that, maybe I can improve my position before God. We have those thoughts. Enter into his rest. Labor. It is a labor to enter into his rest. Children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were hungry. God sent them manna from heaven. And the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that manna was him. I am the bread that came down from heaven. That manna was white. It was sweet like honey. It was plentiful. It was daily bread. It was sufficient. It was a food that had everything in it required to sustain every aspect of their physical life. And after a while, what did they say? We loathe this light bread. We've been having manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner. We've been having manna, manna, manna every day. Well, just like you and me, the flesh gets tired of eating the same thing every day. We make a big meal and we have leftovers and I can eat them the next day. By the third day, I don't want that anymore. I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of that. Let's get something different. That's the flesh.
And when they, because these Israelites, unbelievers, they said, we loathe this light bread. We loathe this light bread. The flesh cannot, and so they asked for flesh. Give us flesh. And God sent quails by the droves until they were vomiting quail out their nose. He gave them what they asked for. He gave them flesh. Oh, Lord, don't give me flesh to eat. Don't let me be content in looking to anything that this flesh does or doesn't do as the hope of my salvation. And Lord, when I look away from Christ and I try to find comfort and peace and rest somewhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ, cause me to vomit that flesh up. Cause me to get rid of it. Cause me to turn from it and to find my hope only in Christ. I've got a Pharisee in me. I've got a Pharisee in me that would take comfort in sacrificing. And Lord, remind me that you are the Lord of the Sabbath, that you are my Sabbath, and that you will have mercy. You will have mercy and not sacrifice. Only sinners need mercy. And mercy is all a sinner needs. And mercy is the only thing that will meet a sinner's need. Why? Because they have no sacrifice. They can't look at anything that they do as a place of rest. A sinner sees that their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything about them falls short of the glory of God. They must have a substitute. They must have a compassionate, successful Savior to stand in their stead and present him before God for all their acceptance. They cannot look to anything that they've done as the cause of their salvation. And they cannot look to anything that they're doing as the evidence of their salvation. If we look to our works for either the cause of our salvation or the evidence of our salvation, we're not looking to Christ. And how prone we are to do that. You struggle with that, Pharisee, every day? Is it a labor for you spiritually to enter into his rest? Lord, make us like the publican who smote himself upon the breast and would not so much as even look up and said, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Make us like blind Bartimaeus, who though the crowd tried to shut him up, he cried all the louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I need mercy. Make us like David. David, after having, yes, committed murder. We often think of David's sin with Bathsheba, but David had her husband and 100 of his men put to death. Nothing short of murder for that. A lot of murders in the Bible. First crime recorded was a murder. That's just flesh unrestrained. That's what it is. And David cried, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David didn't say, Lord, I'm gonna be penitent now. I'm gonna be real sincere about this, and I'm gonna. No. He said, Lord, if you're gonna blot this sin out, you're gonna have to do it according to your mercy. You're gonna have to do it according to your tender mercies. You can't find any reason in me to do it. Sinners have no other basis on which they can come to God other than Christ. They have no other claim to make. They can sing. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees plotted how they would kill him. And the sinners, you read on in this chapter, he withdrew himself from them, and all the sinners followed him. And the scripture says, and he healed every one of them. He healed every one of them. Oh, what a merciful Savior we have. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for delighting in showing mercy towards sinners. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient and long-suffering with us. How prone we are to wander, how prone we are to leave the God that we love, how prone we are to look to our righteousness and to try to find rest and comfort somewhere other than Christ. Lord, thank you for reminding us again tonight that Christ is all. He's all our righteousness, and that we have no place but mercy to be found in thy presence. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number
28. Let's stand together.
Trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son.
Makes this